As we continue this series, I have a question. Have you ever heard the phrase, you can never have too much of a good thing? Anybody heard that before? Somebody said, you know, you can never have too much of a good thing, right? I disagree with that. I understand the premise of it. I've probably said it and thought it myself, but it breaks down, you know, at a certain point, because I believe you can have too much of a good thing. That moderation can be really good in making sure that a good thing stays a good thing. For example, we were in Virginia for about 12 and a half years, and one of the things that we left when we left Texas was we left behind Bluebell, right? And we had it for a little while, then there was some big disease outbreak thing, and they shut it all down or whatever. But for like 12 and a half years, I had to come all the way to Texas to have Bluebell. So you can imagine being the Texas boy, and now that I moved back, moderation's a challenge, right? But you can have too much of a good thing. I'm not saying I've done this, but imagine you sat down and said, I'm gonna eat this whole half gallon, right? That good thing is probably not gonna be a good thing in about an hour and a half, right? Or maybe this, think about cologne or perfume, right? Cologne and perfume, I like good smelling things. I like things that smell good, but it's entirely possible to have too much of a good thing when it comes to cologne and perfume. And if you've worked next to somebody or know somebody who's, you know, generous in that way, you know what I'm talking about. Or if you have a middle school boy who, they don't take real showers, they take Axe body spray showers, right? And, you know, it can be a little too much. But even something like salt or a seasoning. If you've ever had food or had a meal and you're like, add a little bit of salt to it, and you dump the salts on, and it's like there's this massive hole in the salt shaker and it all dumps out on there. You know, it can be too much. All these things are good, but you can have too much of a good thing. And I also think this, you can have something that's good and you can misuse that and it's not good anymore, right? Go back to like, you know, a recipe. You know, there are spices and ingredients that if used the right way can make something really good. But if you've ever put the wrong ingredient in the wrong recipe, you know it can become a negative thing. It can become a bad thing, right? Or maybe even guys, you know, we like to fix things around the house or most of us, or we know who to call to do that, right? And, you know, and you've probably been in a situation like me where it's like, okay, I need to fix this and I don't have the right tool, but I think this tool will probably work, right? And so you take the tool that's really good for certain things and you try to use it in the wrong way, and what happens? You end up destroying whatever you were trying to break even more, right? You can have too much of a good thing and you can misuse a good thing. And when you do that, the good thing can actually become a bad thing. It can actually become destructive. And the same is true when it comes to our faith. There are so many good things about following Jesus and how we can follow Jesus, how we can walk in him. But if we're not careful, even the good things in our faith, if we view them wrong or if we use them wrong, if we elevate them to the same level as Jesus, which is the most important thing, these good things can actually become bad things for our life and our faith. And I think that's partly what Paul is talking about in this passage we're gonna read today. Because what we're looking at is this idea that the believers in this town called Colossae, right, are there, and Paul is encouraging them to walk in Jesus. But as he's doing that, he's recognizing that there's some teaching, there's some thoughts, there's some ideas, practices, regulations, rules, all this other stuff, that some of them aren't necessarily bad things, but how they're being presented, how they're being used, how they're being required is taking them to a negative place. And so let's look at this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. If you'll stand with me as we read verse 16 through 23 in our passage today. If you're new with us, we stand at the beginning of reading God's word just out of honor and respect for the words of God. But we also, at the end of this passage, we'll say this phrase, we'll say the very words to distinguish God's word from my words this morning. Let's read as Paul continues this letter to the people in Colossae. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in great detail about visions puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they're being used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So if you're new this morning, we're walking through this letter. Some people call it a book, but it's really a letter in the Bible, in the New Testament, called Colossians. It's written by Paul, who was a New Testament leader, church planner, and ended up writing much of what we have as the New Testament today. He's writing to a church that he's never been to, but a church he cares deeply about because of his nature of being an apostle. And he's writing to him with this main point, this main idea that following Jesus is about walking in him. He uses this phrase. In Colossians 2, verse 6, it says this. It says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And it's this idea that our lives, our behavior, who we are, what we do, should be reflective of who Jesus is and what he's done for us. That it's not just about believing in Jesus, it's about allowing that belief to work itself out in how we need to live, how we love, how we treat the people around us, that's an important thing. And so Paul is writing to these believers saying, listen, the first couple of chapters we have, or the first chapter or so we have, he's saying, listen, here's why you need to walk in him. Here's why it's important to base your life on Jesus Christ. And the second part of the letter we're into now is more, how do you do this? What does it look like? What does it mean to walk in him? And as Pastor Brian shared last week, that verse in verse 6 kind of makes a turn and transition in Paul's statements to say, listen, here's what I want you to do. Here's how to walk in him. And as Pastor Brian looked last week, we walk in Jesus because of several things. Just to recap, because of who he is and what he's done. We walk in Christ because of who he is, that Jesus is fully God, who lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death on the cross, who was raised back to life, and who is one day coming again to bring the fulfillment and restoration of all things. We worship him, we walk in him because that's who Jesus is. We also walk in him because of how we received him, that we received him through faith and by being made alive again. We are no longer dead in our sins and our trespasses against God. We've been made alive and given abundant eternal life. That we walk in him because of how he's changed us, that we no longer have to pay a penalty for the sin against God, but Jesus paid that on the cross, and we are now free of all those obligations through faith in him. And we walk in him because of how he triumphed over the enemy, that there's nothing more powerful in our life than Jesus Christ. And Paul says, because of all these things, because you're walking in Christ for who he is and what he's done, here's what I want you to do. In this next section, he moves into saying that there's some things that because of that, I want to warn you against, and I want to encourage you to do. And so there's four thoughts on walking with Christ we're going to look at this morning. And they really begin in verse 8 of chapter 2, what Brian talked about last week. He says this, kind of point one, see to it that no one takes you captive with deceptive philosophy. So Brian talked a lot about that last week, that there are good ideas, there are good sounding ideas, there are truths and teachings, even in the name of Jesus Christ, that aren't good for us. They're not healthy, they're not beneficial, they're actually deceptive. And so everything from chapter 2, verse 8, to where we're gonna end up today, Paul is saying these are examples of deceptive philosophy, things that people may say in the name of Christ, things that people may do in the name of Christ, things that people may use to judge you in the name of Christ, but they're of no value because they're not based in the most important truth. There may be good things, but they shouldn't become the main thing, the most important thing, because if they do, then they're no longer good, they're going to be bad. And in every section of this letter that he's talking about, he's given some very specific things. Well, why is it important for us to look at that? Well, number one, I think it's important because we need to understand the wrong teaching, the false teaching, this deceptive philosophy that the Colossians were receiving. Because some of this applies to us today. But in addition to that, maybe you're not facing these ideas, you're not hearing this false teaching, but there are gonna be things in our world, even things that are put out as things from God, that if we're not careful, we can buy into and we can elevate in a wrong way. And it can actually bring damage to our life and our faith. So Paul says we need to be discerning. So he's helping them to be discerning, but we need to learn from that example as well. And what Paul's going to come back to, the bottom line for everything we talk about and everything in this section is this, is Paul is saying reject anything that doesn't found itself on this idea that Jesus Christ is enough. Anything that would say it's Jesus and this is not a right teaching because Jesus is enough. And so as we get in the passage we read today in verse 16, we see that Paul is continuing to say, okay, listen, because of Christ, because of what he's done, here's what I want you to do. Don't buy into this deceptive philosophy. But the second thing is this. He says, let no one pass judgment on you in religious matters of food, drink, and days. So here's what was going on in the context of the church in Colossae. Is you had some of Jewish background, some of Gentile background, but primarily those of Jewish background that were saying that if you truly want to be saved, you truly want to follow Jesus, you truly want to be faithful to him, you need to observe the dietary laws that are found in the Old Testament, and you need to observe all the calendars and all the festivals and all the religious observances that the Old Testament talks about. That to truly be saved, you have to not only have Christ, but you have to have Christ and all these rules and these regulations. But there were also some who were more of a pagan background, who didn't come from a Jewish background, that were saying, hey, listen, there's some things that we think you need to have, you need to do or not do. And so that you had this tension going on of these two groups saying, listen, to truly follow after Jesus, you need to do all this stuff. And if you don't do all this stuff the way that we say you should do all this stuff, we're actually gonna use that to judge you, and we're gonna exclude you, or we're gonna cast doubt on the fact that you could really be a follower of Jesus. This legalism, or this unnecessary focus on a set of rules, or depending on this moral law, this moral good, as opposed to depending on Christ, is something that was really coming within the church and found itself being a challenge for those who were new in following after Jesus. But Paul would come back and say, all of these things do not compare with Christ. See, if we begin to worship rules, rules will become, they'll rule us. If we begin to worship legalism, if we become focused on all these unnecessary things that are secondary to faith in Jesus Christ, but we make them necessary in our mind to view somebody else's faith, we've missed the boat that Christ is enough. We've got to make sure that we don't allow the things that we do to take place of the person, Jesus, that we should do them for. And these aren't necessarily bad things. These are actually good things. But what's happening was that you had people in the church that were saying, no, yeah, it's Jesus, but it's Jesus and all of this. And if you don't do all of this, well, then I'm not sure you really know Jesus. But Paul would say, no, Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. You know, I don't know your background, but I know this, that I don't think this is something that we just deal with, or they just dealt with back 2,000 years ago. I think for some in this room, your faith journey has been one where you've been wounded by legalism. You've been a part of a church or a part of a group of people that held all these standards and said, listen, yeah, it's about Jesus, but don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. You should do this, you should do that. And if you don't do all of these things, well, then guess what? I'm not sure you really love Jesus. And some of you have left churches wounded and hurt, or you have a distorted view of what it means to be loved by Jesus. That on the one hand you sing that it's Christ alone and it's all about him, but as you live your life in a practical way, you're wrapped up in making sure you check every box and you do everything that you're supposed to do, because if not, how could Jesus really still love me? Paul says that's a deceptive philosophy. Don't let people judge you apart from, is your faith in Christ central to your life? Now, does that mean there aren't things that we should abstain from, or there are things that we should do? No, absolutely. There are things as believers that we shouldn't do, not to make Jesus love us more, not to earn salvation, but because they're not healthy, they're not beneficial. But we should never take behavior and pair it with Jesus and say that these things have to happen for salvation to come. Salvation is only found through faith in Jesus. In fact, it got so tense in the early church, not just in Colossae, but everywhere else. There was a tension between Jewish believers and Gentile believers, and what's required, and how what does it mean to be saved, and what should we do, how should we live, how should we judge, that the apostles got together, and Paul joined them in Jerusalem. They had what they call the Jerusalem Council. Now, Acts chapter 15 tells about that. And they gathered together for the sole purpose of answering this question. What does it mean to be saved, and how should we live in fellowship with one another as believers? And they talked and they prayed and they sought after God, and they came with a statement and they sent it out in Acts chapter 15, verse 28 and 29. It was a letter that was sent to all the believers that said, listen, here's what it means to be saved, and here's what we're gonna ask you to do because of that in living together. It says this, for it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. So no greater, it said, listen, this could be a burden, but we're not gonna ask you to do anything else except for these things. That you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Now what they're not saying is that you have to do these things to truly be saved. What they're saying though is because you're saved, the only requirements we're gonna ask you to be a part of as you live in communities of faith together, Gentile and Jew, is this. If you're a Gentile and a Jew, listen, don't eat food sacrificed to idols. Don't eat or drink blood. Don't commit sexual immorality, right? Like, and the point is, do those things so that you can live in harmony. Because as a Gentile, not doing those things will show honor to my Jewish friend, but my Jewish friend will also understand that I'm not supposed to ask them to do anything other than that. The point was, we don't want to burden people with all these rules, all these regulations, all these things to make them either feel good or to feel bad, to make them feel accepted or excluded, because at the end of the day, Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Paul continues, says this, number three, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, worship of angels, and visions. So chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, he says, listen, not only don't let people judge you, don't let people put up a list of rules that are unnecessary and not in the same vein of Christ and say you have to do all these things to be accepted, right? Focus on Jesus, but then also don't let people disqualify you. Well, that word disqualify is not saying don't let them disqualify you from being saved, because we're only saved from our sin through Jesus, but don't let them keep you from experiencing the fullness of joy that Jesus has come to give you. Don't allow them to focus you in such a way that you miss out on who Jesus is and what he really has for you, right? In John 10, verse 10, Jesus said this. He said that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus has not come to take away life from us. He's come to give us life. But that life can only be found as we focus on him. And it's not just life one day. I think too many of us, if you were like me, we grew up in settings where being a follower of Jesus was only about not going to hell and going to heaven when we die one day. And it was like, okay, I need to secure my eternity. And yeah, that's part of it, but it's not just about that. Faith in Jesus is about an abundant life that is not only one day, it's today. That Jesus wants to make a difference in your life today. He wants to bring you joy today. He wants to bring you peace today. He wants to lead you to fullness today. And so Paul's saying, listen, don't allow people to take that joy away from you by adding all these things or pressuring you to focus on something other than Jesus Christ. And there were four things he talks about that were going on in this. Four things that certain people in the church were trying to position to say, this is what really matters. That it's Jesus, but these things are what really happens. Here's the four of them. Number one, he talks about false humility, asceticism, and the worship of angels. So you had leaders who were in the church and teachers who were in the church or people coming in the church that were saying, listen, I'm really good at being humble. Which doesn't make sense, right? They would restrict themselves from pleasure. They would say, listen, I'm only drinking water, eating this, and I'm not doing anything. I don't eat sugar. I don't have anything. Like, you know, like, they're like, this is what I do, and I discipline myself, and I do it because I'm humble before God. But they would tell everybody, because why? They wanted the attention. And they said, listen, if you don't do this like me, you're going to miss out on something about Jesus. You had others that said, it's not enough to worship Jesus. We've got to worship angels, and we've got to focus on spirit beings, because if we do that, and if we restrict ourselves and we worship on angels, we're expanding our spirituality. And so if you do this, it's going to take you to a higher level of faith. And so they said, listen, yes, it's about Jesus, but if you want to really know Jesus, it's about all these other things. And Paul says, don't let them disqualify you. Don't let them take you away, because Christ is enough. He also says there were some that would go into great details about what visions that they see. So they would have these religious experiences, and they would concoct these religious services and different things, and they would see visions, and they would say, listen, here's the vision that I saw, or here's the feeling that I got. So if you want to know Jesus, you need to have visions like I'm having of Jesus. If you want to know Jesus, you've got to come and experience him in this way. You've got to have this certain emotional high and emotional experience. And they were completely fake. But they said, listen, it's not just about Jesus, but it's about all this other stuff. And if you're not having these visions, if you're not having these experiences, if you're not feeling this way, then you're missing out on something. But Paul says, no. Jesus is enough. So these same people became puffed up with reason. It says, by their sensual mind, meaning that this earthly mind, this fallen mind, that was basically this. It was, as they pursued the wrong things, they became filled with the wrong ideas. And then they pursued those wrong ideas again. They became filled, and it was like a pattern, or like a kind of a hamster wheel. And they got so wrapped up in all of this that they became puffed up with everything except the truth that life is focused and fully about Jesus. That he's enough. Paul even says this, that they became disconnected from the head, who is Christ, meaning this, that they became so wrapped up in their emotional experiences and their visions and all these different things that they pursued them in such a way that they got filled with those to the point where they were no longer even focusing on Jesus. They were more focused on the experience. They were more focused on the emotion. They were more focused on the things of God, and they completely missed out on God himself and Jesus Christ. They took things that in some ways were really bad, but there were some things that weren't so bad, but they made them most important. And when they made them most important, it took their focus off of who was really most important, which was Jesus. Paul says, listen, don't fall victim to deceptive philosophies. Don't hold legalism up. and all these rules and regulations that are secondary and not necessary for Christ and say that they are. Don't go after experiences and go after ideas and go after the latest craze and the latest fad when it comes to being a believer. He says, focus everything on Jesus because you don't have to go that direction. Look what he says, number four. He says, like, if you died with Christ to these inferior things, why would you submit yourself to him again? He's basically saying this, listen, all this stuff over here is secondary to Christ. In a lot of ways, the stuff that you're pursuing is actually keeping you from pursuing Christ. You're putting your focus in the wrong place. And he says, you've died to all those things. All those things don't matter anymore. They're not your focus anymore. You've been given a new life. You've been given the Son of God. Why would you go back to something less? Back in verse 17, Paul talked about this reality of all this other stuff is simply a shadow. And a shadow is reflective of the actual body of a person. You can't see right now, but there's a shadow of me. There's actually two of them. Shadow of me here. And when we pursue the things of God apart from Jesus himself, it's like walking up to somebody who has a shadow, ignoring them and going over and talking to their shadow, saying, I want to spend time with the shadow, and missing out on the reality and the substance who is Jesus. And Paul says, listen, you don't have to do that anymore because you've died to all that. You've been shown not just the shadow, you've been shown the reality. So don't settle for secondary, settle for what's most important. And see, the great irony in all this was that there were many in the Colossian church who were so focused on things that they believed would help them to experience God in a new and different way, that those things actually kept them from experiencing God because they were going after the things of God and they weren't going after God. Proverbs 14:12 is a verse I think about a lot because it really scares me. Here's what the writer says. He says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. That terrifies me. Because what it's saying is that there are some things in this world. There are some things I believe in false teaching and the wrong focus of faith and following Jesus. There are some things that we can pursue believing them to be right. Believing them to be life-giving. But they're actually the opposite. They're actually not giving life. Paul says it back in Colossians. He says, listen, these things, these deceptive philosophies, these legalistic rules, these spiritual experiences, that they have an appearance of wisdom. Meaning that they seem good. They seem right. And they may actually be good things, some of them. But if you take the good and you make it the most important, you're going to miss out on the best, who's Jesus. So the question I have for us today really is this. Is, as you look at your life, as you look at your faith, is it founded on the idea that Christ is enough? Is it founded on the idea that Christ is enough? Is Jesus your focus? Is he the most important? Is he who you pursue? Or have you bought into and fall victim to or attempted to get wrapped up in legalistic rules or to get wrapped up in spiritual experiences or to get wrapped up in you know, the things that really, you know, just aren't the most important, but they become the most important to you? Or is Jesus Christ the thing you're pursuing more than anything else? If I'm honest with you, I struggle with this sometimes. I really do. Because Christ is enough, but it seems like I'm always wanting to take something else and kind of put it up there too. You know, Christ is enough, but the things I'm doing for God, man, those are really important. So I need to focus on the things I'm doing for God. And sometimes I get so busy doing things for God, I forget to pursue the one I'm doing them for, right? Or maybe there's just something that I see going on in the world or in somebody's life or something, and I get so focused on, well, why aren't they doing that this way? Well, if they're not doing it this way, if they're not doing this, or they're choosing to do that, well, you know, I don't know if they're really serious about Jesus. And all of a sudden, I start judging people on things other than have they put their faith in Jesus. And I allow secondary things to be elevated to what's most important in my mind. See, we've got to make sure, and Paul was wanting us to make sure, wanting them to make sure, that at the end of the day, they never took their focus off the reality that Christ was enough. Everything else, even the good things, are secondary to who Jesus is and who he is to us. See, the reality is that you may be here today and you may have grown up in church and you're a very spiritual or religious person, or maybe you didn't grow up in church, but you consider yourself spiritual. And you're like, Zach, well, I do this, I do that, I'm a part of this group. I do these things. But at the end of the day, you're trusting in something other than Jesus to be your Savior. There are going to be people who would consider themselves very religious and spiritual who are going to miss eternity with Jesus. Because their spirituality was their Savior and not Christ. There are going to be followers of Jesus who live pursuing so many things, finding that it just seems like there's something missing because their pursuit is of something of God and not God himself. Paul says if we want that fullness, if we want to know what's right, if we want to know how to walk in him, we've got to come back to that truth that Christ is enough and everything else is secondary.